Pour into our hearts the fervor of thy loving affection, so that loving thee in all things and above all things, we may attain to thy promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wish you a very happy Independence Day, and I'm myself happy to see so very many of you who have come this day to pray, especially to our country's patroness, Mary Immaculate, for all of the needs of our land, but particularly for her conversion. The collect of today's Mass, remember that the Mass on Sunday was out of the precious blood, so on the first free day, on which no Saint's Day occurs, then the Mass is said to be resumed, so that the Mass will still be offered in the sacred liturgy. The collect of today's Mass strikes me as perfect, because the Holy Ghost always gives us a perfect prayer in the sacred liturgy of the Church. And it strikes, I think, a perfect balance for that piety which I have ever preached to you, and which is such an essential virtue of the natural and the supernatural order, so much so that the Holy Ghost makes it to be one of the seven gifts he pours down upon us, along with sanctifying grace, piety, whereby we acknowledge first God, and then family, country, church, all of those principles in one way or another to which we are indebted for our existence. And we show that acknowledgement by our respect, by our reverence, by our devotion, by our prayer. A year ago, last Easter, remember we had the joy on Holy Saturday of the ordination to the Holy Priesthood of a young man from France, Father Thomas Legal, and his family joined us for that happy occasion. At Easter dinner, the day after the new priest's ordination, the family was speaking, and somebody in the family said something which quite struck me. One of them said that they were taken aback, and I think made to feel a little uncomfortable by all of the flags that they saw everywhere around our country. I must say, that comment surprised me, and it took me as an American, I suppose, a little bit aback. I was a bit surprised to hear it. But then if you recall that most of the modern republics are anti-Catholic or Masonic in their nature and have persecuted the Church, then it's a bit more understandable. And of course, it is always true that patriotism, as they say, is the last refuge of a scoundrel, and I'm afraid we've seen a lot of that in our land since 9/11. There are many things to be said on so complicated a topic, but it is always good to begin with duty. That is to say, the duty that we have by the natural law to love our native land. The Holy Father, Pope Leo XIII, who once made that interesting and generous comment, he said once, "Nowhere am I more Pope than in America," because the Church was persecuted in so many countries during his papacy, whereas the Church had an external freedom in our land to propagate herself. The Holy Father writes that the natural law enjoins on us to love devotedly and to defend the country in which we are born and in which we were brought up, so that every good citizen hesitates not to face death for his native land. But then he goes on to point out the truth that it is very much more the urgent duty of Christians to have that same feeling for the Church. We are bound, then, to dearly love the country whence we have received the means of enjoyment this mortal life affords. That's the virtue of piety, in the natural sense, in a nutshell. But we have a much more urgent obligation to love with ardent love the Church to which we owe the life of our soul. And if there should ever be a conflict between the two, We remember the truth. No man can serve two masters. We always put our holy faith and our holy church absolutely first. There is so much about our holy faith that, especially in this land, even before the changes, it seems that most Catholics were never taught. So it is very easy for even a traditional Catholic to be brought up and to embrace certain principles that are not only non-Catholic, but opposed to our holy faith. Father Cicada was just speaking with someone the other day who took umbrage at one thing or another. And Father had occasion to explain to her, you know, as Catholics, we don't believe in freedom of religion or the press and all of the rest. We hold with Gregory the 16th and Pius the 9th that such things are insanity. What is liberty? What is its true definition? Liberty is the right to do what is right. And the state is obliged by God's law to promote the church. The church, for her part, demands liberty, not as one voice among many, but as the true voice revealed by God. It is in man's best interest, even in a natural, much less an eternal, a supernatural viewpoint, it is in man's best interest to cleave to the Catholic Church, because as experience shows today, every day, increasingly, unless our country is founded on eternal principles from God, why then the much vaunted liberty they talk and sing and parade about today will degenerate before our eyes, as it is right now, into the most servile state, a state of truly being a slave rather than a free man. How comes this about? Unless we build on the rock, which is Christ, why, we are building on sand. Now, we all know that the great founders of this nation were almost, to a man, deists or Masons, Freemasons. That is to say, they did not believe in a personal God. It's a remarkable thought. When they use the word God, they mean something quite different than we do. When they use the word liberty, they mean something quite different than we Catholics do. The whole Masonic ideal was warned against by the Church and denounced in the same century as our nation's founding by more than one pope who explained the perversity of this idea, which opposes Catholicism, revealed truth, and even the nature of a personal God. Nevertheless, we remember that our Catholic ancestors persecuted in so many lands, especially in England and in Ireland at that time, when they were offered a kind of a liberty or a toleration, and they had suffered so much in advance, they were inclined to take the deal, and they did. And the Church has been able to thrive and prosper simply because of that external or physical liberty which is given to her. But we must be careful never to allow ourselves in our Catholic faith or in the principles of our daily life in any sense to buy into the revolution. Let me give you an example of something which is going to happen later this week. Our brethren in the conciliar church, many of whom still hold many of the doctrines of Catholicism and a great love for the true Mass, or at least some form of it, are rejoicing now because they are going to be given a special permission called a motu proprio to have a kind of a freedom or a toleration on a broad level for the traditional Latin Mass. The danger is that these same folk, many of whom are so sincere and so well-meaning and so good, but as many people are today, not really educated, ignorant, and thus easily led astray, that they will buy into the ideas of the revolution. In other words, that religion is just a personal choice and something which is practiced in private. And that doesn't really have anything to do with public life or policy. And that everybody should have freedom to do pretty much what he wants to. That's the insanity that the Catholic Church has warned us against. I warn you against it today. Don't any of you buy into those false principles. God forbid that any Catholic should ever abandon, question, undermine one binding objective truth, one doctrine of our holy faith. God forbid that we should ever silence our voice in an opportune and prudent way from condemning error, that we should ever give up on the Catholic notion of converting others to the faith. We love our land. And what does that mean? That we wish her good. Let's not be like foolish, indulgent, modern parents who love their children, but don't love them enough to wish for them the good, the best, which is God and sanctifying grace and eternal life and the means that are necessary in order to attain to these everlasting and eternal goods. There has always been a great temptation in our land to temper our Catholicism, to go along, to get along, and probably it has never been any stronger than it has been today. Our Blessed Lady at Fatima warned that Russia would spread her errors. In my own idea, and it's simply my own notion, my own personal reading of how that prophecy has been played out in history, I believe that that time of Russia is now past, and that because the Church never made the consecration of Russia that was requested, the great punishment has come to the Church of the changes and the chastisement. I believe furthermore, and I say this as a loyal and a patriotic American, I believe that you have to speak today not about Russia, but about America spreading her errors. The American way of life, this old concept of modern commercial democracy, and all of the immorality in its wake, which we have spread throughout the world. America will spread its errors. But America has also spread its errors on the level of doctrine and on the level of faith. And this, too, is a cause for our making reparation. That is to say, the concept of Vatican II, one of its chief heresies, religious liberty. That which in our land we accepted gratefully as a toleration, the best that could be done, has been elevated by the modernists, who after all are just following the Masons and the deists and the revolutionaries of the 18th century, has been elevated into a doctrine. It is a curious and a shameful thing to note that it was the Americans at Vatican II. They talk about the Potomac flowing into the Tiber. That's a good notion to understand it. It was the Americans at Vatican II that pushed for this particular heresy. Oh, of course, the Europeans had their fair share, and Ratzinger and Roncalli and the rest, it is true. The Archbishop of Cincinnati, Karl Alter, at the Council, he was a very great proponent of that, and as was, to our shame, even Cardinal Spellman, who brought in a heretical Jesuit in order to promote these ideas at Vatican II. It was a heresy, and we reap the sad fruits of this heresy in our midst still today. There is much to mourn and much to be sad about in the history of our land and of our Church. And still, in the infinite mercy of the Sacred Heart, there is so much to be glad about and so much for which to be grateful. I cannot help when I consider the complicated history of Catholicism in America, that at a time when in Europe, a St. Clement Mary Hofbauer, the first German redemptorist, German-speaking redemptorist father, had literally no country he could go to and be safe. The revolution, the ideas of the Enlightenment persecuted him from place to place, and police dogged his every step and wrote down his every word. At a time when St. Anthony Mary Claret, a great saint of the kingship of Christ and of the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, had again, and around the same time, beginning of the 19th century, no place where he could even die in peace. He was so persecuted between Spain and France. There wasn't a single place in Europe where that man would be afforded a bed to die in peace. So much so that all of the Masonic governments of Europe collaborate and collude against this saint. At that same time in our land, for all of our faults and all of our failings, the Catholic Church grew, and she went from strength to strength. The first bishop of New York, Archbishop John Hughes, was, I think, a very good example of the very best of those early American bishops, many of whom, sadly, gave in to that spirit of compromise with the world about them. He gave always a Catholic understanding to the word liberty, meaning, he said, the vindication of personal rights, the fair support of public laws, the maintenance of public order, and the right to change them when they are found to be absurd or oppressive. And he distinguished the true concept of liberty from the false one promoted by the revolution, which he saw as going on only in Europe, although, of course, it was going on in our country, too. But he exercised, they say, the strictest vigilance lest American liberty might engender liberal influences tending to minimize the doctrine and the discipline of the Catholic Church. And he, as a Catholic archbishop, always saw it as his very first task and duty to spread the Catholic faith. He was such a brave man, this Irish archbishop was, that at the very height of the Know-Nothing Crisis, which was one of the little talked about but rather frequent mini persecutions that sort of broke out in American history, at the very height of it, instead of trying to play things quiet, he proclaimed, "The Catholic Church will convert all pagan nations, all Protestant nations, even England with her proud parliament." Everybody knows, everybody should know, that we have for our mission to convert the world, including the inhabitants of the United States. And there's probably many that cringed when they heard those words. The people of the cities, the people of the country, the officers of the Navy and the Marines, the commander of the Army, the legislatures, the Senate, the Cabinet, the President, and all. Now, those are the words of a true patriot, a true American, and a true Catholic. Those should be the words and the very sentiment of our own hearts. Thank God, as we know very well from history and from revelation, both public and private, the conversion of a soul does not depend in the first measure on our own words, that is to say, the eloquence of our arguments. Rather, it depends on our own words, the words of our prayer, and the words, perhaps, of our silent example. It is by many, many rosaries and by many acts and prayers of reparation and of sacrifice through Mary's Immaculate Heart that the words of Archbishop Hughes will one day be true, and this country will indeed be converted. In conclusion, what do we do about our country's flag? Ah, I must say, love it still for what our country has given to us and for what our country could be still. And remember, the very Catholic ideal is to take anything which is pagan. This goes back to the teaching of Saint Gregory the Great, who instructed Saint Augustine on how to convert pagan England, when he sent him in the 6th century, take anything which is pagan, pagan days, pagan temples, celebrations, and then remove that which is pagan and Christianize the rest. The Catholic Church has used that, many of her saints, even with regard to music. You know, as today, music was often used in order to promote error and falsehood. But saints like St. Ephrem, St. John Damascene, took the words of popular music and hymns that were used to promote error and turned them around. They rewrote them in order to promote Catholic truth and Catholic teaching. When we see our flag, may I make a modest suggestion of an edifying thought. This is not what it is, but this is what it might be. And this is what God calls that it should be. That those red stripes should remind us and all men that by his stripes we are healed. We should think of his most precious blood. And the white should remind us of the shining white of our baptismal robe, sanctifying grace, and lead us to consider with love her who is full of grace, our nation's patroness, Mary Immaculate. And the blue, if only the blue of Mary's mantle would wrap and enclose the whole of this land and each one of her citizens. And the stars, why, those are the stars that make Mary's crown. When we see our flag, we should always say a prayer. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us every course to thee. It's such a powerful prayer to start our country back to true and to Catholic principles. It is the only hope for our land to stand as a nation with any idea of the true meaning of liberty, and it is our only hope of eternal life. Anything that we see about us, anything that we hear, should motivate some good Catholic thought and some prayer, so that as we pray in today's Mass, loving God in all things, but above all things, we may attain to the wondrous good that he has promised us. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.